But I'm here today because my mother persisted.
Amen. All right, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to John chapter 20 and verse 14. John 20, 14 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find it on page 1143, but only if you're using the Pew Bible, the old Schofield Reference Bible. Otherwise, if you know where the book of Acts is or the book of Romans, right before those books, the Gospel according to John, and the 20th chapter. Does anybody not have the handout that says John 20:14? As you know, you need the handout to follow along in the message. Raise your hand if you don't have a John 20:14 handout. If you're listening to this message by way of a recording, you're inviting us into your lives years from now, perhaps. Today's date is May 10th. May 10th, 2015. Our text is in John 20, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. And the title of this morning's message is Gabbing with the Gardener. Gabbing with the Gardener. And we begin with the story of a man who wanted to start a chicken farm. So he went to a chicken supply house and bought 1,000 little chicks. A month later, he went back and purchased 1,000 more little chicks. When he showed up the following month to buy another 1,000, the supplier said to him, "Boy, your chicken farm must be doing very well." To which the man replied, "Sadly, no. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Either I'm planting them too deep or too close together." I just didn't know if he was doing it right or not. Well, speaking of things like farming and gardening, last Sunday we left off in John chapter 20, where Mary Magdalene's talking to some angels at the Lord's empty tomb. I'll tell you what, we announced verse 14, but let's begin in verse 11 to get the context. I direct your attention now to John 20 and verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Now I lost my place. Verse 14. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was him. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, if you've carried him away, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away." Now, if you're wondering why Mary thought that he was the gardener, it's because the Lord's tomb was in a garden. Look at your first cross reference in John 19, verses 41 and 42. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, there laid they Jesus in the garden. And listen, if you're visiting a garden at the crack of dawn, like Mary Magdalene was, and you bumped into somebody, you'd have to figure that nobody but the gardener is going to be in the garden at that hour of the day. But the question is, how come she didn't recognize the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if somebody cast seven devils out of me, like the Lord did out of Mary Magdalene, I think I'd remember what he looked like. I think I'd remember his face, wouldn't you? Well, the answer to this question leads us to what appears to be an interesting power possessed by your risen Savior. Look what Mark says about the Lord's appearance after he rose from the dead in your next reference. In Mark 16, verses 9 to 12, now when Jesus was risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We're about to read that. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked to the road to Emmaus, if you know that story. And if you know that story, you know they didn't recognize him either. Those words, he appeared in another form, folks, they tell us that after he rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ apparently had the power to change how he looked. Now, this raises an interesting line of thinking when you remember what Paul says in your next reference in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Talking about the change that your body will undergo at the rapture. Well, if the Lord's resurrection body could change forms, and he's going to fashion your body like his at the rapture, doesn't it stand to reason that your new body will be able to change forms? Now, this might answer the question that I'm often asked at Berean Bible Society as I respond to the Bible questions that come in. People sometimes ask, what age will we look like when we get to heaven? Think about it. We know from a lot of scriptures that we're going to be recognizable to our loved ones. But listen, certain loved ones only knew us at certain ages. I mean, if your grandmother died when you were a child, how's she going to recognize you as an adult? Maybe we'll be able to change forms to whatever age we want. Think about that. I got to tell you, now that I'm pushing 60, I'm liking the sound of that. Now, don't get the wrong idea. You'll be able to change forms, but that doesn't mean that you guys will be able to make yourselves look like Ryan Gosling, you know, that cute guy in The Notebook. And you ladies, you're not going to be able to transform yourselves to look like Selena Gomez or whoever you think is a beautiful model. But if being able to adjust your age sounds heavenly to you, can I hear an amen, ladies? That doesn't sound so bad, huh? Well, we're just having fun, but those are some things to think about. When it says in verse 14 that Mary turned herself back, look at verse 14 again in your Bible. When she had thus said, she turned herself back. Who'd she turn herself back from? Who'd she turn away from to turn to the Lord? The angels that she'd been talking to in verses 12 and 13. Now, if you were having a conversation with a couple of angels, would you turn away from them? I mean, that's an amazing experience. Well, you might turn away from them if you were seeking the Lord like Mary was. Remember we made a point like that last week? The Christian world seems fascinated with angels these days. And we made the point that you should seek the Lord instead. And that's good advice. Isn't that what you're going to do when you get to heaven? I mean, when we get to heaven, there's going to be plenty of members of the heavenly host, plenty of angels for you to gawk at and to have conversations with. But you know, your eyes are going to be looking for the one who died for you. Well, you know what? That's how you should seek the Lord now in this life. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? In Psalm 73, verse 25, the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Not angels, not anybody. So if you're listening by way of recording this morning and you're part of the Christian world that's being consumed with angels, right there's a verse you might want to memorize. But listen, Mary Magdalene is primarily illustrating how the Jews had to seek the Lord if they wanted to be saved. Look at your next reference in Psalm 69:32. Psalm 69:32. "Your heart shall live that seek God." And it's talking about living eternally. We've showed that many times in the scriptures relating to Israel. Look at Amos 5, verses 4 and 6. "For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live." And if you've been with us for this study of John, you know this is particularly talking about the tribulation period to come. And you know that because of your next reference. Moses in Deuteronomy 4:29 says these words, "If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord, he will not forsake you." Did Mary turn to the Lord? Yeah, she's a type of Israel, folks, in the tribulation period. Now, the good news for tribulation Jews is the promise in your next reference, Jeremiah 29:13. God promised them, "Ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Isn't that what Moses said to do in the verse right above? If you seek with all your heart, all your soul when you're in tribulation, well, God promises you'll find me if you do. You remember what the Lord told the Jews in his day in your next reference? Matthew 7:7, "Seek and you shall find." Those are the verses he's quoting, folks. That's what he's talking about. Seek the Lord and you will find salvation. Now you know what he was talking about when he said, "Seek and ye shall find." And now you know what the next reference is talking about in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. Written to the Hebrews, "He that cometh to God must believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Mary's a picture of that. We've been seeing how she's diligently been seeking the Lord. She's not satisfied with a conversation with angels. And her persistence is about to be rewarded as we read on. But before we read on, how about you this morning? I know your salvation doesn't depend on you seeking God. But you know what? Now that you're saved by God's grace, through your faith, you should seek Him as if your salvation did depend on it. In every area of your life, every day of your life, that ought to be your goal. But now here's something else Mary typifies in your next reference in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. In Hebrews 1, 1 to 4, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, being made so much better than the angels. Do you ever wonder about that verse? I mean, who doesn't know that Christ is better than the angels? Well, I'll tell you who it isn't. But first, let me make sure I'm in the right place. Well, let me tell you what he's actually saying when he says that Christ is better than the angels. How many, raise your hand if that ever bothered you. You know, when you're reading that, a couple of honest people. What it's really saying is this. When Hebrews says in chapter 1 that Christ is better than the angels, what it's really saying is found in chapter 2. In your next reference, when Hebrews 2:2 talks about the word spoken by angels. What was that? What was the word spoken by angels? If you don't know, look at your next reference, Galatians 3:19. The law of Moses was ordained by angels. What Hebrews is saying when it says that Christ is better than the angels, what he's getting at is that Christ is better than the law that was spoken by the angels. Now, maybe you're wondering about that. You say to yourself, well, who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that Christ is better than the law? And the answer is the Jews in that day. Do you remember what the Jews said to the blind man the Lord healed in your next reference? In John 9 and verse 28, the Jews said to the blind man that the Lord just healed, and the blind man was all excited about Jesus Christ, and they said, "Thou art His disciple," but what? "We are Moses' disciple." Do you see what's going on there? They were clinging to the words of Moses in the old covenant of the law, rather than moving on to the words of Christ as He's introducing the new covenant. In other words, they had a dispensational problem. God was trying to introduce the new word of God through the words of Christ. They were clinging to the old word of God through the words of Moses. Well, that never happens today, right? Of course it does. Now that God has introduced the new words of Christ through Paul's epistles, now people are clinging to the old words of God that Christ spoke to the Jews here on earth. Mary illustrates what they should do instead. When she turned away from the angels to Christ, that illustrates how the Jews should have turned from Moses to Christ. She turned from the old to the new. Believers today should do the same thing. Turn from those old words of Christ to the Jews on earth to the new words of Christ to us Gentiles through the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, back in your Bible now. Jesus saith unto her, Mary? She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now notice, again, she turned herself toward the Lord. Do you know how many times in the Old Testament you read verses like your next cross reference in Psalm 80, verses 3 and 7 and 19? Turn us again, O God, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, O God, and we shall be saved. Turn us again, O Lord God, and we shall be saved. And you know that those are tribulation prayers because of your next reference in Psalm 85 and verse 4. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. That's what they're going to be praying in that day. Listen, in that tribulation, God is going to be spanking Israel, chastising her, chastening her in order to get her to turn to Him. Look at your next reference, Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. I was chastised. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. That's the meaning of repent, to turn your thinking around. In the tribulation, they're going to be praying the prayer in your next reference, Lamentations 5, 21 and 22. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. What does that mean? Well, that's what the apostles meant in your next reference in Acts 1:6 when they prayed, Lord, will you at this time renew, restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's Israel's hope. That the receiving of the kingdom back, the renewing, the restoring of the kingdom back, like they had under David, like they had under Solomon in the days of old. And Mary is a type of Israel in that tribulation period, doing that turning. Verse 17 in your Bible. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Now, when the Lord told Mary, don't touch me, touch me not, you don't have to wonder why he told her that, because you see that word for? He said, touch me not for I'm not yet ascended. That word for tells you that the reason he didn't want her to touch him is because he hadn't yet ascended into heaven. And you're maybe thinking, well, wait a minute. What did that have to do with her not touching him? Well, listen, folks. I believe the Lord knew that she planned to do more than just touch him. She planned to hug him as if she'd never let him go. Isn't that what you'd have done? If you thought your Savior and Lord was dead and you found him one day and he's alive? You know you would. And that's what Israel should have done when he rose from the dead. She's illustrating that. The nation should have laid hold on him after he rose from the dead and never let him go. Refused to let him go. We not only see this illustrated in Mary, we see this illustrated in your next reference. It's kind of a long one in Song of Solomon 3, verses 1 to 4. Now, as I read this passage is about the bride of Christ, the people of Israel. And in this passage, the bride is speaking about Christ. But as I read it, see if it doesn't sound like Mary's story to you here. Song of Solomon 3, verses 1 to 4. By night I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and seek him whom my soul loveth. Did Mary rise up early in the night, you know, while it was yet night, while it was yet dark, to seek the Lord that day? Sure she did. The song goes on to say, I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman. Now, if you study Daniel 4, you know what the angels, there's some angels that are called the watchers. These are like pictures of the angels that she encountered that Mary encountered that day. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye whom my soul loveth? Isn't that what Mary did to the angels? Have you seen him? And then it goes on, it says, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. Isn't that what Mary experienced? She's talking to the angels. She turns away from him just, and right away, there's the Lord. She found the one her soul loveth. Then what? I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of him, of her that conceived me. There in the Song of Solomon, the bride planned to hold her husband and not let him go till she married him. That's what it means to bring him into my mother's bedroom. And folks, that's what Israel should have done after the Lord rose from the dead. Held him and not let him go until, what do we read in Revelation 19? The marriage of the Lamb. The marriage law of the Lamb that would have brought them into the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you're seeing this symbolized by Mary Magdalene. But the Lord went on to explain to Mary Magdalene that there's something he had to do first. He hadn't yet ascended into heaven. So he tells Mary to go tell the disciples that I'm ascending into heaven. Go tell the disciples that I'm ascending to the Father. Now I got a question for you. Why does he tell Mary to go tell his brethren that? I mean, if you just rose from the dead, what's the first thing you'd want your friends to know? That you rose from the dead! If you just rose from the dead, the first thing you'd want your friends to know is not that you're planning a trip to go see your father. You'd want them to know you're alive and doing well. Well, you'd think that's what the Lord would want the disciples to hear from Mary, right? But listen, if Mary had gone and told people, you know, he's risen from the dead, instead of he's ascending to the Father, what do you think the disciples would have done if they heard that he's risen from the dead? They'd come looking for him, wouldn't they? And if they came looking for him and he ascended to the Father in the meantime and they didn't find him, what would they conclude? This lady's crazy. She's either nuts or she's lying to us when she said he's risen from the dead. That's why he says, go tell them that I'm ascending to the Father. But now, if you know your Bible, you know the Lord didn't plan to ascend to the Father for how many more days? Peek ahead to your next reference. Better yet, let me read it for you. In Acts 1, verses 1 to 9, Jesus showed himself alive for how many days? 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And when he had spoken the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, what happened? He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, if he didn't plan to ascend for 40 days, why is he worried about telling them that he'd risen and them not finding him? Well, we've talked about this before. It was because he wasn't talking about that ascension that he was going to make 40 days later. He's talking about another ascension. A little quick trip he took up to heaven 40 days before that. So what was this early trip all about? Well, as you know, in the Old Testament, when a believer died, he didn't go to heaven. Where'd he go? He went to paradise. Remember what the Lord told the thief in your next reference? Luke 22, 23, 43. Today you'll be with me in? Paradise. And we know that paradise was in the center of the earth because what does the next reference say? The Lord said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in paradise. Is that what he said? Well, that's where he went. But he defined where it was. He says, in the heart of the earth. So, paradise was down there in the center of the earth, right? But later, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he was caught down into paradise. Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. No, he was caught up into paradise. So how come paradise was down before the Lord rose, but it was up after he rose? Well, the only explanation is that after the Lord rose from the dead, he went into the moving business. And he moved the people in paradise who couldn't go to heaven until their sins were paid for. He moved them to heaven, where now they could enjoy the presence of God. That explains your next reference. That explains why later in Matthew 28:9 they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Hey, you thought it was bad when your friends asked you to help them move across town. You know, we're talking about moving millions of people from the heart of the earth to the height of the heavens. Now, when the Lord says, go tell my brethren all about this, there in back in your Bible now in John chapter 20 and verse 17. When he says, don't tell my brethren all these things, he's not talking about Mary's kids. Your next reference says in John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. He had all kinds of brothers and sisters, folks. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. So when he tells Mary, go tell my brethren that I'm ascending to my Father, he wasn't talking about them. Who is he talking about in Matthew 12:50? In your next reference, he tells you, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Yeah, that's what he's talking about going to tell. But did you know, you check it out, did you know that this is the here in John 20, in verse 18, when he says, go tell my brethren these things, this is the first time he actually calls them his brethren. And the reason he didn't call him his brother before that is because before he died for their sins, he'd have been ashamed to call sinners like them his brethren. Any sinless man would have been ashamed to call a sinful men brethren. But look what happened after he died for them in your next reference in Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11. It became him in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through the sufferings he endured on the cross, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. Yeah. That's why the Lord here in John 20:17 can talk to the disciples about my Father and your Father. If you got the same Father, folks, you're brethren. Notice in John 20:17, he says, go tell him about these things and say, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. That's because the Lord's death was inaugurating the new covenant. And what do you read about the new covenant in your next reference? Hebrews 8:10. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. That's why the Lord was able to talk to him about my God and your God. And that's why God could say of Israel in Hebrews 11:16, your next reference, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. You say, well, you keep talking about Israel. Where do we come in? Well, look at last reference, 2 Corinthians 3:5-6. There's a reason Paul says God's made us able ministers of the New Testament. You think God's ashamed to be called your God? No, sir. Your Savior paid for your sins. He'd be ashamed if he hadn't. In closing, I want you to notice what the Lord didn't tell Mary to tell him. You know me. I always like you to pay attention to what the Bible says, but think about what it doesn't say. Think about what the Lord could have said. Think about what you probably would have said to go tell the disciples if you were the Lord. If you were the Lord and just risen from the dead, you'd probably tell Mary, "You go tell my disciples, remember how you all forsook me and fled when I got arrested? Well, I'm back. And it's time for you to face the music. It's time for you to be punished for forsaking me and fleeing." It's not what he said, is it? No. He'd already forgiven. He was ready to get on with the work that needed to be done. He was ready to get on with his Father's work. Anything you could learn from that? If maybe you've forsaken the Lord in the past, ran from Him when the going got tough like the disciples did? He's not out to punish you this morning, folks. He's already forgiven you. He just wants you to get on with the work of God. Of course, if you're not saved this morning, you can't get on with the work of God. You know that? If you're not saved this morning, God, listen now, God will not let you work for Him. God is not an equal opportunity employer. God will not let you work for Him unless you're a Christian. Well, that'll get you sued in this day and age. Imagine being a boss saying, "You can't work for me unless you're a Christian." But that's the way God is. But while you can't work for your salvation, folks, you can only receive it by grace through faith, by believing that Christ paid for your sins and rose again. If you will believe that, then He'll let you work for Him. Then He'll let you be involved in serving Him. There's no pay, but the old expression says the benefits are out of this world. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father,